Norm, it's always a treat to see that you're back. Would you pray for us? Never let anything come between you and a donut.
Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your grace toward us. We're very aware that we wouldn't be here except you called us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your spirit that you now reside with us. We thank you for the presence even this morning. Lord, at least for me, we start a new year. And as we started, thank you for the hope that we have in you because you gave us everything you had. I think that's some of what's in this passage. Lord Jesus, would you not just clean us and take care of the issues that we have? Would you fill us afresh and anew with your spirit so that we can leave here and be salt and light into this world
yes.
that we need you so desperately?
Yes.
Bless Brother Henneke as he teaches us and help our ears that we may hear what you want us to hear. We love you. In your name we pray.
Guys, we've been meeting forever in what we call a Bible study. In the Christian church, everything on earth passes for a Bible study. In Franklin, Tennessee, where I live now, at Puckett's every Thursday they have a Bible study, an all-men's Bible study, and the place is jammed. Of course, it's a buffet breakfast, all you can eat for $5.
Well, maybe we ought to meet down there.
Some big old Tennessee boys could get their money's worth out of $5, I'll tell you. The other thing is that they bring in speakers. You know, on the first of every month is in Franklin, it's some high-powered country name who speaks, and that passes for Bible study. The people who nailed Jesus to the cross, you've heard me say this a thousand times, I don't remind you, is they were not barbarians. They were biblical scholars. Okay? The Sanhedrin and the high priest were geniuses. They were the last reference of the hour. They were the final voice, the experts, the defenders of the law of Moses and the keepers of Israel. The ones who will stand at the foot of the cross and mock him and say, if you're the Christ, come down, and then we'll believe. These are not the Roman soldiers. These are biblical students. They didn't go to school and study Darwin and Einstein. They went to school and studied Scripture. See? So when I say this, somebody say this, you can be an expert in the Bible and not walk in step with the Lord. The resurrected Lord walking to Emmaus, that's the first story, Luke chapter 24, remember? My number on chapter may be off. The last chapter of Luke, when they're walking to Emmaus, remember, this is what it says, and he opened the scriptures beginning with Moses and the prophets. What you have in the resurrected Jesus is he's holding a study in how to study the Bible. They have to reread the scriptures because they missed it. All right? That's why I believe that if you don't approach the scriptures from Christ, through Christ. Okay, I'm going to get real plain here now. And if you don't agree with me, it's just fine not to agree with me. Every American has the right to be wrong. I'm one who happens to believe that premillennialism, dispensationalism, is actually a Jewish way of studying Scripture. see? Take all those prophecies and you come out to these conclusions. Now what they've done is they've used that same method and put Christ in it. But I think the Christian way is to go back and say this scripture is not about that. On the stage of human history, God is building his kingdom. And we Christians believe, now remember we did this last week with Romans 8, the last two verses. We Christians believe that even when everything's going down the tube, God is still working and the universe is on course toward his kingdom.
Amen.
The cathedrals of Europe that gave you the freedom of the Bible sit empty tonight and have become museums. Those great cathedrals. And the churches of America are starting to become vacant. China has more Christians now than the United States. So we Americans will tend to look at it and say, we're going into the post-Christian era, when in fact, Christianity is alive and well. It is America that's changing. You okay now? Yeah, go, David.
It breaks to mind years ago over at Shoney's when you mentioned that some congregations overseas were praying that we would be tested so that we would come back to God.
Yeah.
And I think I see that happen.
Yeah. Yeah, there. Now, that brings us to, on your sheet of paper, the second verse. It looks like a second paragraph. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Yet among the mature we impart a wisdom, although not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart in mystery a hidden wisdom of God, decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So last night in the house where I live, turned on TV, and they were saying that Nancy Pelosi and the House passed a resolution to limit the power of the president and all that. And we go, shock, shock, shock. Aren't we surprised? And then they cut off to President Trump in Toledo, Ohio, holding a rally in which he told them Nancy Pelosi's going down the tubes. May I suggest to you that all of them are passing fancies. The evening news is the human people, in this case Americans, looking at their navel. We are fixed in this moment of time. If you want to have a Christian perspective on wisdom, you have to step back and see the grand picture. All right?
Yes.
You comfortable with that? Now, if you think I just said something Republican or Democrat, you're wrong. I'm trying to say there is wisdom, and the wisdom of the study of Scripture is not the wisdom of this world. So when scholars from an ivory tower, just using a word now, Princeton, Harvard, Vanderbilt, just pick a name, Emory, comes up with a philosophy that it just seems so brilliant, it may be brilliantly ignorant. Because it is brilliant to a passing fancy. God has made Christ to us wisdom and knowledge and salvation. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? You all right with that? Any comment? Okay, that brings us down then to the great work of God. That's the 1, 2, 3, 4. And we're ready. But before we do that, would somebody say, I'll read Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Thank you. We do it, Dave? And Brother Pitts, we're ready anytime you get there. And the rest of us are going to go to Romans 1, 16 through 23. Okay.
Galatians 3,
1-3-5. Here we go. Listen to Galatians.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen.
Okay, there's the mission of Jesus in the world is to rescue. Some of your Bibles will read redeem. The word, the ancient word that's there is often translated to redeem, which gives us a lot of doctrine and atonement and, you know, it'd be songs like Jesus paid it all, right? To redeem. This version he's using, which I think is correct, is he rescued us. He liberated us. Jesus is the exodus of the humans. What the exodus is to the slaves of Egypt and the creation of the state of Israel, Christ is to all humanity. His Passover is, in fact, the real Passover lamb. And what happens in Israel is preaching what God's going to do in Jesus Christ. And that rescue is the liberation of the human race in the cross of Jesus Christ, so that he gave himself to deliver us out of this present evil age and its bondage to decay. You all right? Now that's the backbone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's going to deal with that now in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, we have, and this is really a well-plowed, if Ted Hughes wasn't here watching me on video, I would never go back to Romans 1 and start you at verse 16, but he's here, and he's just not fulfilled unless I do it.
Amen.
So, would someone begin? Let's just read right through 16 to 23. Who would do it? Go, David.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is a revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, that have clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are not without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or given thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Now that foundation, you know, we're into the process of beginning of verse 24, and God gave them up. But look at the end of verse 18. And these people who are humans, they're us, suppress the truth, squelch the truth. John will begin his gospel, and the light shone into the darkness, and the darkness could not. And the word he uses in the ancient language is quench it, or what you do with a candle. You can't snuff it, you know. You can, but we usually say, and the truth could not overpower it, or could not, you know, the darkness could not. Well, this is all human process is we suppressed or squelched the truth. Now, out of that, you go on down, and it says, verse 22, claiming to be wise. You know, they became, and the unfortunate English word is usually fools, but senseless, and exchanged the glory. So though they knew God, And that's the crisis of human race. Verse 21, knowing God, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give him thanks, which is the beginning of all wisdom. Human intelligence is phenomenal. The capacity of the human brain seems to be without limit. They are still saying that humans have not yet used more than 20% of their brain. All that the human brain is capable of, we have no idea. So you are living in an hour in which you have all this information at your fingertips, all this instant connectedness. I mean, if right now you wanted to talk to somebody in Rome, Italy, you know, can you imagine what our parents, well, even us when we were young, had to go through with dialing one, getting connections, and then paying for long distance and everything. Of course, you're paying long distance every month now, but all that you used to do to go through that. Now, or, and I talked about this also about 2 weeks ago, so I know I'm, or a week ago, but the snuffing out of this general of Iraq is accomplished by somebody, and the illustration I gave you was probably sitting in a room in Omaha, but somebody's sitting looking at a screen and they're able to do that. Now, we're able to do that, the human mind. We have no idea what the human mind is capable of because we still are using less than a quarter of our brain. I never can say that statement without saying, and in my classroom, I have kids who haven't used 10%. But okay, the human mind is capable of a whole bunch of things, but it misses all the detail unless the Holy Spirit energizes it, because they're able to do this while not giving God glory. And Paul's going to say what Christ has done in the redemption is he's bypassed or stepped right over human wisdom. Human wisdom will never bring you to God. Human wisdom is always egocentric because we are turned inward on ourselves. And human wisdom maintains itself by rewarding itself. That's called Nobel Peace Prize. See, you know what I mean? Honorary doctorates. These are all human ways of complementing achievement in a human system. Nothing wrong with it, except wisdom is usually a bunch of geniuses in a tiny room talking to each other and saying how bright they are. So if you go out to buy the book by the genius, other geniuses on the back will tell you, you can't live without this book, this guy's so fantastic. And who is it? It's the partner who's complimenting him. Christ has invaded into that system with an all-new wisdom that is foolishness to the world. So that if they turn inward on themselves, they then compound evil. Now, all of that in Romans, for instance, is going to bring you down to Romans 8, the first two verses, in which Paul's going to say this. Thanks be to God who has done what we could not do because we were weak through the flesh. God has done by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, God has accomplished a new wisdom and a new way of living and everything that human achievement can never, ever, ever come to.
Amen.
God does that himself in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus becomes then the cornerstone of all wisdom. Are you okay? You sound like you've heard this before. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. He is it. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Christ himself is the wisdom.
Right.
You know what doctrines are? Here's what doctrine is. I come up with a formula that I get sudden insight in the scripture. Then I crystallize it. I get a whole bunch of us in the room and I teach it to you and you go, oh! And then I say, this is the real truth. And so then we make that a doctrine. And then in our little club, this is what we believe. Then we spread and evangelize it across the world. It's called a movement. The true Christian doctrine is Christ.
Amen.
It's just simply Christ. If you believe in your, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to be in committee meetings all next week. And I'm going to be reviewing young men and women. We ordain women. I'm going to be reviewing young men and women to make sure they are Wesleyans, because that's my club. It is. It is quite possible to be a vibrant Christian and not be a Wesleyan. You know? But not in my club.
I'd find some other club.
My club. And when you're old like me, you become convinced that we're not doing a good job of keeping it. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Do I have a reader? Colossians. Go, Mike.
I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
There you go. There it is. That's a great series of verses. In order they may know Christ. Now, who is it who's writing this? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit. But who is it who is writing Colossians? And the answer is Paul. Well, now we'll just stop and think about this for a minute. Graduate of the school of Gamaliel, temple square, Pharisee of Pharisee, administrator for the high priest. See? And because of what happens in the life of Paul, he becomes convinced that those systems were a blind alley. He has become convinced. This is how Paul radically changes the Mediterranean world. Now, God does it through Paul. But how does Paul become this catalyst that's the burr under the saddle to change everything? He became convinced that Christ himself is the wisdom, not Israel. Blaspheme of blasphemy. Not the temple. Now, our Lord was saying that when he was with us. A greater than the temple is here.
Not the law.
Yeah, not the law. Now, is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is holy. But if you serve the law, you're not serving Christ. What? So Christ becomes, and so that's why Paul's able to say, if you take circumcision, you're cut off from Christ, you're fallen from grace. Say, good night, I just got circumcised. Yeah.
Could you differentiate, because I think he could have said, in Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge, but my translation says, in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are safely kept.
Okay, I better look over your shoulder. I've got the Greek teacher from Lipscomb, the assistant professor, sitting right over your shoulder, and he's looking right now at the text, and I need to get it open. I don't remember how mine's going to read. Are you already there?
All the treasures of wisdom in the world. What verse? Verse 3.
Chapter 2, 3. It is the treasures of wisdom. Wow. At least I would say that it reads all. Are all the treasures in wisdom and the mystery of God in Christ. I'm going to let somebody who wrestles better with texts. It's literally the fullness of the treasures of the wisdom and the mystery
It almost sounds like it's saying the best or the absolute excellence of wisdom and knowledge, not just having that, you know, wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, and I think it the way I'm reading it right now in my text, I'm thinking that all the treasures of the wisdom and mysteries of God are Christ. But the way he does belongs to Christ. It's the possession of Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the treasure of God. Christ is the wisdom of God.
So he's the end point of really all wisdom and all knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. Ron?
Going back into verse 2, it says, God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all hidden, all the treasures are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Well, I think that's like you said, in whom is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, which is hidden. It means hidden in Christ. It's hidden in Christ, but it's hidden from us. You can't see it without seeing Christ, it seems.
And Ron, you're absolutely right. Where you put the spotlight is real good. That's exactly right. Let me talk real just buddies together.
Revealed is Christ, because it's in Christ, so it's, but we can't see it.
How are we going to spread Christianity to our children? Isn't that our chief's concern? How are we going to help human beings preserve the truth about Jesus? To do that, we come up with a system. I have a 20-year-old house now, so I am in need of those kind of little experts that are people who aren't already working for Frank Batson but are out there where you can make a phone call and you have a Geppetto who's free. I need those kind of guys to come and fix this and then fix that, because it's 20 years old now.
You'd call your builder.
If I'd have had you as a builder, I could have, but I couldn't. My builder, I can't call. Now, what happens is we all need water to live, and to give water, we have to have pipes, and to have pipes, we have to have filtration companies and stuff, and so every month I'm paying a water bill, and it keeps getting bigger. But I pay this water bill so I can have water to drink. That's all it's about. In order to preserve the truth of Christ, we created pumping filtration plants and systems. And now we've got the bills of the maintenance. All I'm trying to do is say, be careful that you don't think you're serving God when you're maintaining the pipes. It's possible to maintain the pipes and forget it's not about the pipes, it's about the water. Yeah.
I wanted to read this commentary by Bruce.
Yes.
May have heard it. When talking about what is hidden, it is in Christ that all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge have been stored up. Stored up in hiding formerly, but now displayed to those who have come to Jesus Christ. But that was beautiful.
And is there emphasis to be put on treasures rather than on the wisdom and knowledge?
No, the wisdom and knowledge is the treasure. If you get it on treasure, you could end up... The treasure is Christ himself, in whom is the wisdom. Am I with you, Toby, or am I in a fog?
Well, I was just thinking that he's pointing out something special about wisdom and knowledge, not the wisdom and knowledge itself.
That's right.
My footnote says Christ is the source of the wisdom and knowledge.
Good word, yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And that would be the treasure.
Yeah. Yeah. On your sheet of paper, under number 2, I just noticed that the B became a Greek B, because the last word I have on the line B is a Greek word, and what happened is my computer says, oh, he's writing in Greek, and went back and changed my B. But in Romans, when Paul talks about their foolish minds were darkened, the word he used for mind is cardia. That's that Greek word at the end of the line, cardia, which is, you know, all the time when you go to a doctor about you're going to get a cardiogram or something, the word is heart. Now, how can a heart be foolish when a heart doesn't think, if you want to talk about the organs? But to the ancient Greeks, to whom Paul is writing, he's not talking about a wisdom that is perceived by flat rationale. He's talking about a wisdom that is felt, that is emotional, sensory. And the reason I put the word cardia there to tell you that that's what's in the ancient text, that's in the Roman text. And instead of using the normal word for a brain, the mind, he used a word for the heart. Is I want to especially speak to us because we're all evangelicals, most of us in this room. I only have a one or two Catholics and stuff. So among especially you evangelicals, us, we often think if we feel it, it makes it real. And he's trying to say that feelings can be senseless because they're rooted in the thinking of the inner person. And Christ overrules our feelings. A lot of us as evangelicals, if we're just not careful, we find Christ through our feelings. God was in church today. Why? Because I felt him. Well, that's just false thinking. And it becomes very, very ordinary. Now, last week we were in Philippians 2. Now we're going to Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Thank you for your patience with me. When I'm alone, I can skip around like this, and then when I'm doing this with you all or in any kind of crowd, I think, oh man, I'm jumping all over and you guys are racing after rabbits with me. Philippians 3, 17, and we're going to read down through 31? 21? 21. Yeah, the sheet never means anything. I do things right, but I have a typist to...
that we were adding on.
Who will read for us, 17 through 21? Thank you. Charlie.
Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny and destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power of that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like this glorious body.
Okay, let's back up to the end of verse 18. Paul is speaking of Christian preachers, Christian teachers, Christian leaders, whom I've told you often and now even with tears, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Is that pretty strong?
Yeah.
Now, the next phrase is, their end, of course, is perdition or destruction or perish. Now, we're not talking about people in a Roman temple. We're talking about people at church. So I don't want to linger there, except to show you how straightforward Paul's writing this. Their God is, and I'll just venture the word the tech had was stomach. I bet some of you have appetite, some of you have belly. It's a consumption word. Let me add another word just to make it all confusing. Sensuous. God meets their wants. What you are desiring, your God is found there. He meets my needs. Okay? What they glory in is actually an embarrassment, or he calls it their shame. Their minds, and here the word is not cardia, I don't think. Let me think real quick. But their minds are set on earthly things. Right? There's a subtlety within Christianity where you can actually be using Jesus for earthly cause rather than actually living. And Paul says the reason they do that is they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What do you think he means by that? Strong, Ted. What? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ted.
No, I'm just thinking.
Okay.
It's dangerous for me to talk.
Somebody else.
They said they've lost their way.
Lost their way.
You know, Paul at one time, Saul, he was in opposition. Maybe these tears were because he saw where he was before his conversion. And if you're an enemy of something, you're working against it. You're not helping. You're in opposition.
See, we think that somebody who hung all night out at a bar somewhere in Nashville went home and beat his wife and screamed at the kids and fell in a stupor in the bed to sleep it off. That's the most evil person around and everything. Let me suggest to you, the most dangerous evil is the person who's thoroughly religious and has not yet come to the idea that religion is not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ.
Well, I can't help but think, when we talk about empty cathedrals in Europe, who was preaching in those cathedrals?
And I don't know if you want a practical answer or not, but most of the European countries, there still is a state church. So the priest doesn't have to ever worry about his salary, because his salary comes out of taxes. There's no such thing as a committee of elders about to remove the preacher because he's not preaching the gospel. There's no checkup on them. They are secure. I don't know if that was the answer you wanted.
My point is okay, you know, we've got TV preachers and a lot of other people who claim to be Christian, and they teach some Christian ideas, but it doesn't always, you know, satisfy the heart because it doesn't have that Christ-centeredness that we're talking about here.
Yeah, and you see, if somebody like me takes a poke at them, then I am the bigot, or I am, and it's right. I should not touch the Lord's anointed or anything. I understand all that. But you must understand a lot of what passes for Christianity may not be Christianity. Paul, who is free in the Holy Spirit and is apostolic and is writing the scripture, he's going to say they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's, if I say that, I'm on a different level. Yes.
Get back to I've been guilty of this, the prosperity gospel. Well, if I'm Christian and I'm doing all this stuff right, this bad stuff should not be happening. And that is not our Savior's experience, and we're looking to Him. But it's so easy to fall into that that thought pattern. And our pulpits And I'm not putting any pastor down. Bless their heart for standing up. It's
yeah, I've gone through so many tangents as I've met with you across the years, and some of you have come in through the years, and some of you have been with me for the whole journey, like Ted's an entire journey guy. This is 2020. That's not a shock to you. But in 1999, 21 years ago, the fad that hit America, and I've lived through so many fads, was the prayer of Jabez. Jabez, whatever. And I felt called of God to crusade and put an end to the prayer of Jabez. And one of the guys coming to it, we were meeting then at Shoney. One of the guys was a guy named Rusty who bought me an XXX, 4X's large t-shirt, prayer of Jabez. And in those days, I was even thinner than I am now. I'm not thin now, but I used to be thin. I'd put this thing on, and the shoulders would come down and everything. So we made it the cape in which I got a haircut. My godson called it Gary's in his tent. But the whole thing was about this prayer of Jabez. And if Christians would only think, the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer and teaches us how, but we go back to get a secret formula that will make us more powerful. And we find that, and those words are the way we want, and it'll sell thousands of books. Y'all don't need another book. I do, but they don't. The wisdom of the treasures are in Christ. Christ is the answer. And anytime we think that Christ is going to be impressed more by this formula or that formula, then we don't believe in the gospel of absolute salvation by simple obedience and faith. We believe in works. Because if I somehow, by doing something, make God more active, then it's a gospel of works.
Superstition.
It is superstition. It's the rabbit's foot. And my wife's history before we were converted, when she was a girl, her heritage is Roman Catholic. And she used to say, well, back to the rosary. You know. Now, I don't want to poke at all that except to say this. All of us have, in our traditions and stuff, we all have the things that become the marks of what make us more advanced in the faith. You don't advance beyond Christ. It's a simplicity. You just don't advance. It's just really simple. Mike? Yeah, abiding in Christ demands your whole life. Formulas are simple. I love holiness that's defined by we don't read the Sunday paper, we don't go to the theater. Yeah, because you can just line up with the rules and then you're holy. But if you have to immediately respond to Christ in all your attitudes and life and responsibilities and live as an extension of Christ himself, you can't just follow any kind, it's not just a path, you have to be absorbed with the entire person. It dominates the whole life. Their God is their belly, is a big thing. I'll go Ted and then I'll go Dave.
Harmonize for me, if you would. Let me give you a couple of examples. That if I have a business and it's successful, and I praise God for it, or if I'm sick and go to the hospital and get well and get out and I praise God for that, is that... How do you harmonize that with what you're just now saying?
Is that not
bringing God down to I only see what he does in my life? Or
I think if you're living in Christ, you're praising him for everything, Ted. And you would praise him that the business is booming. But you look down the street and the barbarian's business is booming too. Not taking away from the fact you don't praise God, because it is God who's given you both the ability and the wisdom to run that business.
Or do you praise him if your business has gone bad?
Yeah. Yeah, in the year 2001, I'm going into history today. I had a surprise virus destruction of my heart. And they found out, and at one point, some of you will remember that I had a couple months to live. That's when we shut down this gathering for a while. But the doctor, a cardiologist down there in the St. Thomas system, St. Thomas Heart, but then those days, Baptist. The Baptist system was a man named John Brighton Cage, and Dr. Cage came in and sat in my room because they'd put me in for multiple bypasses. And when I woke up, Radine was doing a Bible study in the corner, and I didn't have any tubes, and I've seen a lot of people after open heart surgery. I was not it. So when Dr. Cage came in, he gave me the news, your arteries were clean as a baby's. You don't have any vascular disease, but you probably only have 2 months to live. You've had a virus that has gone straight to the heart muscle. And we don't know where you're at in the cycle. We don't know if it's still getting worse or if you've plateaued or whatever. Well, at that moment, Dr. Cage just sat around. Doctors don't do that. And he kept lingering. And after a bit, and he visited with Radine, and he visited with me, just chit-chat. After a bit, he said, are you going to be okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. You got a bad heart. He said, no, do I need to get you something? And then it hit me. I said, oh, you think I'm going to be depressed? And he said, yeah. And I said, you don't know me. And then I said, I glorified him in my youth and in my strength, and now I'll glorify him in my death. Now, I'm not always that sharp. That was a good moment.
What did he say?
Yeah, he's a great Christian. He's a Methodist Christian from Brentwood, and he's just a great human being. But he was pleased. And we've obviously survived all that. But yes, Ted, you praise God. It's okay to praise Him for everything.
Right.
All right. Did you want to say?
Don't we know you praise God based on our emotion rather than on
yes
the fact that we are here on earth to praise God.
Yeah, we're at the center of all our universe. So even if our kids come home and they've done something terrible and they're a scandal and they're in a big mess, the first impasse is you have embarrassed me. Now, no dad wants to admit that's the first feeling, but even when we know we got to help our kid's in a mess through their own dumb thinking. But it's, so Radine lets me out somewhere now or sends me out, she'll say, don't disgrace the family name. Did you want to say something quick before we?
Just in the Colossians second chapter, the term that it's used in here is to have all the riches of assured understanding in this translation, which is RSV.
Yeah, and I think that's solid as a rock. Yeah. Your translators are taking words in the ancient language and are saying, how can the English mind understand it? So when you see it a little different from a version to another, that's the translator. Now, sometimes translator says, I need to tweak this so it fits my doctrine. But usually they're struggling to give you, because the ancient language just has so much depth to it in meaning of word, so they're adding words. And if you really want to go overboard on it, Radine carries the Amplified New Testament. It'll give you just a dozen words for it. But it's an attempt to do that. Somebody else was trying. Ron?
Ted brought up about one of your business tales. Our example for that is Lot, where he had everything taken away from him, and he still would not this about God.
Yeah, I would say to you, though it's off the screen of the book of Acts mostly, the early Christians praising God in the decimating persecutions of Nero are a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. These early believers were just years away from being absolute barbarian pagans. And now they're so full of Christ, they're rejoicing even though they're being brutalized. That is recorded in Roman history, not Christian history. Roman history records that the people being torched in the gardens by Nero were dying with smiles on their faces. That's an impossibility.
10 years ago, I had a car wreck, and a couple of days before that, I had read the scripture about praising men in all situations and whatever happens. And so I'm in the hospital, and my wife comes to see me, and we're sitting there talking, and she says, "How are you doing?" I said, "I've been trying to praise God for the past hour or so, and I'm not getting it. I'm just not seeing something to praise God for." "You don't have any broken bones?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You've got a bump on the head and a bruise on the shoulder." She said, "I think you have a lot to be praising."
I'm going to read this scripture so that my brother Tom doesn't have to print this sheet next week. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." I'm in Colossians 1. "For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has," this one says, "qualified us, but found us fit to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the dominion or kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the imaging or the image of the invisible God, the beginning of all creation." Lots of times translated "the firstborn." All right? He qualified you to union with Christ in the divine image. It's phenomenal. Guys, we already have everything we need. All we need to do is journey deeper into Christ. And I suggest you can know more about the Bible and miss it. The Bible is here not to make you deeper in the Bible. The Bible is here to take you deeper into him.
Amen.
And allow him to reign. And it goes like this. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." One of the few times we say amen. God bless you. Have a good day.